Let me pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, Father, we do acknowledge that without the help of your Holy Spirit, we can't discern spiritual truths. So, Father, we ask that you may speak to us this morning. Help us to see your word. Give us understanding, Lord, and help us to believe and be changed. Move our hearts to worship you, we ask. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, friends. If you can keep your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3. On the Pew Bibles, it can be found on page 1395. Let me begin with a question. What is the mark of a Christian community? There are so many communities and clubs in our city of Melbourne. Many religious and ethnic groups, social and sports clubs. If you visit an Indian community, there will be spicy food with lots of chilies, Bollywood movies that go for at least 3 hours or more, and definitely cricket. Just a Google search revealed more than 19 pages of social clubs in the northern suburbs of Melbourne. Most of them will have their own impression of who they are and what they stand for. So what is the impression you get from a Christian community? What is the mark of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church at the corner of Edwards and Ashley Street here in the Reservoir? We do have our biblical doctrinal beliefs. We believe certain things about God. We believe certain things about ourselves. And we believe certain things about the world we live in. But is it just an intellectual distinction? In today's scripture passage, the apostle and our dear brother John shows us that there is also a behavioral, social distinction. John says it is love. Our love for our fellow brothers and sisters expressed in actions. It is how we treat people. In your Bibles, if you have a look at verse 11 in chapter 3 of 1 John, John begins this section by reminding the Christians that they should love one another. That Christians should love their Christian brothers and sisters. There are places in the Bible that talks about love for all the people in the world, love thy neighbor. But here, John is speaking about a love for their Christian brothers and sisters. Last week we saw how God is our Father. We are his adopted children. We belong to God's family. Just in the previous section of chapter 3, if you have a look in verse 10, John is painting a black and white picture. He says there are only two families in this world. One is God's family and the other is devil's family. And John is reminding the Christians and reassuring them that you belong to God's family. God is your Father. And how do they know they belong to God? It is through their obedience to God and love for their brothers. And as John begins this section by commanding them to love one another, he's not giving them a set of rules that would make them a Christian. Instead, he is reminding them that, dear brothers, as part of God's family, God's Holy Spirit himself lives in you. There is something in you that desires to love your brothers and sisters. So live out what you have already become. So in this morning's sermon, with the help of God's Spirit, we will see how is John persuading Christians to live out what they have already become as God's children. The impression that should be of a Christian community. So we have 3 points to see what that looks like. A true Christian community is not like Cain. A true Christian community is like Christ. And the third one, a true Christian community is honest in its prayers. And as John urges the Christians to love one another, he gives 2 contrasting people to help us understand what love is. He begins with Cain. A true Christian community is not like Cain. If you have a look at verse 12, John warns, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." So who is this Cain? And why we shouldn't be like him? It's a story from the Old Testament of the Bible. So in your Bibles, if you can turn to Genesis chapter 4, you can find in page number 5 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. They are the sons of Adam and Eve. So this is after the fall, outside the garden, away from the presence of God. If you have a look at verse 2 and 3, we see the elder brother Cain is a gardener and the younger brother Abel is a shepherd. And they are bringing some offering to the Lord. It shows that even after their family have been banished from God's presence because of their rebellion, God is still being gracious to them. God is still providing them a way through a sacrifice or an offering through which they can draw near to God. We see Cain offered some of the fruits of the soil, whereas Abel offered fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's offering was not accepted. Why was Cain's offering not accepted? If you have a look at verse 4, it tells us that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Both Cain and his offering were not looked upon with favor. The writer to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 4, gives us some insight into their attitude as the brothers brought their offering to the Lord. We read that it is by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel, the younger brother, had faith in God. His confidence was on God. He was aware of his own sin. His value was not in his efforts and how well he brought the sacrifice, but was on the mercy of God. Whereas Cain didn't have faith in God. He wasn't aware of his own sin. His confidence and value were on the quality of his offering. We can infer that from the way he reacts and responds once his offering was not looked upon with favor. We read in Genesis chapter 4 verse 5, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. He was burning with anger on the inside and looked very depressed and dejected on the outside. His boasting was in his performance, and once that was not recognized, can you see the anger coming out? Does that remind you of anyone you know? Cain's anger broke out against his brother Abel, who was obedient and humble before God. He murdered Abel. So why is John warning us not to be like Cain? Just in the previous section, John encouraged that Christians, we belong to God. And immediately he's saying, do not be like Cain. Even though God has brought us into his family, we were once enemies with God. Even though the power of sin is broken, there is still sin remaining in us. There are still traces of Cain in us. We may not go to the extent of murdering our brothers. We still get angry. We do boast in what we have achieved. We find it hard to forgive people. And often we wanted to prove ourselves right. We want people to pay for their mistakes. There are still traces of Cain in us, and we need to be aware of that. Not only aware of that, but also both in our attitude and actions, we need to strive to be not like Cain. We need to repent and trust in God's mercy and grace. As long as we are humans, especially when we are trying to be close with each other, conflicts and disagreements will come. And we need to be realistic about it. It can even arise from something very trivial, choosing the color of the plates, or where to keep the flowers, or which milk to buy. And we need to be aware and make sure we don't entertain the Cain inside us. We shouldn't allow any coldness to develop amongst our Christian brothers and sisters. And that can lead to relationships being distant and seeds of hatred thrive amongst us. We may not be able to achieve perfect harmony now, but we need to do everything we can to live at peace with each other. A true Christian community is one which is not like Cain. Second point, a true Christian community is one which is like Jesus. Now John moves on to giving into a positive picture of what love is. We need to be thankful to God and John for describing what love is. We don't have to Google it or look it up in any dictionary. The world seems to be pretty confused and disappointed about the idea of love. In most cases, love is portrayed as self-gratification of an inner feeling. We see in most of the movies and TV shows. If you can turn your Bibles back to 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, John defines love for us using 8 words. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. How do we understand what love is from these 8 words? Let me illustrate using 3 imaginary situations. Situation 1. Let's imagine for a moment you are someone who likes to take pictures of yourself. You are in the Edwards Lake Park, you are trying to take a selfie. Suddenly you lose your balance and you fall in the water. Let's say the water is too deep and you can't swim either. Well, now you know you can't hold it for too long and you cry out for help. And to your relief, you find someone running to your rescue and jumps into the water. You expect that person would pull you to safety, but to your disappointment, he is pulling you downwards and shouting, "I jumped to die with you. I just want to show you how much I love you." Is this what John is talking about? I don't think you would have felt much love for this person who jumped into the water. Let's consider the second situation. Say you are crossing the road at Edward Street with shopping bags in your hand, headsets on, you are talking to someone on the phone. You haven't paid proper attention to the coming traffic. And you end up in the path of a high speeding car coming towards you. Before you realize your life is in danger, 2 things suddenly happen. Someone nearby runs to your rescue, flings you away from the coming car, but you also hear the awful noise of them being hit by the same car that was about to hit you. Your rescuer is dead. He saved your life at the cost of his own. Is this what John's talking about when he says Jesus died for you? Let's consider the third situation. Say you are in a hospital with a terrible disease, a strange type of blood cancer. There is only one possible cure to save your life, the doctors have said. If you have to live, all your blood needs to be replaced. Remember, this is only an imaginary situation. The usual transfer from the blood bank won't work. The new blood will have to come directly and immediately from a healthy donor. This would mean that while your donor's blood is being transfused into you, your blood will be replacing it in the donor. Any person who is willing to come forward to give his blood would die. That person would die your death. And you would receive life from him as he takes death for you. As John defines what love is by saying, Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us, It's not like the first guy who jumped into the water. Even though it's nice of him to jump into the water, wouldn't it be better if he had rescued you? It's not like the second person who rescued you. He died instead of you. I'm sure that's a real heroic act, and which you would be grateful all your life. But would you say he had loved you? I mean, for the starters, he doesn't know you at all. It's a spur of a moment thing. Whereas what Jesus did for us is like the third person, where the person would have plenty of time to consider all the consequences. Should I really do this for this person? He can weigh all the implications and lots of opportunities to change his mind. And yet, if he chose to die for you knowingly and deliberately, then that would be sacrificing himself so that you would live. Friends, Jesus was so determined to go to the cross. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he was tempted by the devil, but he didn't give in. Even his close friends didn't understand his mission to support him. The night before his arrest, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he contemplates his death on the cross the next day, he was sweating blood. And yet he prayed to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even at the cross, Jesus was insulted. "If you are the Son of God, save yourself, come down from the cross." Yet Jesus was so determined to stay on the cross, to die the death we deserved. Until the final moments, as he breathes his last, we hear Jesus crying out, "It is finished." This is how we know what love is. This is love of the highest degree. John continues in verse 16. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We ought to. John is not saying Jesus has laid down his life for us, so if you have some free time on the weekend, or if you have some energy left of your second job, lay down your life for your brothers. He's not saying that. He's calling for a lifestyle of sacrificial and costly love for our brothers and sisters, just as our Savior Lord Jesus. In one sense, Jesus' death is unique. As the perfect, sinless Son of God, he purchased forgiveness for us. But John is calling for a similar sacrificial quality of love in our devotion to our Christian brothers and sisters. A love that is not self-gratifying. A love that does not weigh if it's worth doing. A love that puts others' need over our self-interest. That should be the mark of a Christian community. That should be the mark of a Christian community. Friends, that should change our attitude, isn't it? Even challenge our outlook why we come to church. Yes, we want to hear from God's word, be convicted and challenged, but also we want to be conscious of people in our church. We want to be thinking about them even during the week. How can I help them? How do I support them? How do I encourage my brothers and sisters? We need to be conscious of people's needs, and that involves having intentional conversations with them, which makes our time together in the church hall and during the week Bible studies so valuable to nurture, to strengthen and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this love is expressed not just in words, but in practical deeds. That could be spending time with them, having a coffee with them during the week, all sorts of practical help, cooking meals for our church service, cooking meals for people when they are sick or have had a baby. We just saw that this week. Caring for their spiritual needs, praying for them, reading the Bible with them. A true Christian community is one which is like Christ. Love expressed in actions. Let me move to our final point. A true Christian community is one which is honest in its prayers. Well, friends, John has set the bar so high. But he does understand he's talking to people. He understands loving people like Christ is hard work. He understands we are weak and sinful. Even though John explains who we belong to in black and white, he understands our everyday life is not black and white. Even our good actions can have bad motives. Even though we know and desire to love our brothers and sisters, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, we can let the Cain inside of us to come out. And our hearts, our conscience can condemn us. Look at what you have done. How could you do this? John is assuring us to rest in the mercy of God, who is far greater than our condemning hearts. Have a look at verses 19 to 20. Verses 19 to 20. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Isn't that sweet to know? Even in the midst of our weakness, we can have great assurance and can rest in the knowledge that God is greater than our hearts. That sweet assurance in our hearts that God knows us should lead us with confidence into prayer, talking to God as our Father. Do you find it easy to talk to someone who knows you? I do. Do you find it easy to talk to someone who understands you? Have a look at verse 21 to 22. John says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." Friends, that's great comfort we have as Christians as we get over our condemning conscience, resting in God's mercy. We have confidence before God. Our prayers becomes personal, intimate and honest. We can be 100% honest in our prayers to God. We can say prayers like, "Father, I want to love my brothers and sisters, but you know, I'm finding it really hard. They are just getting on my nerves. I just can't stand them. But help me to love them. Father, I'm finding hard to forgive this particular person. How could they do this to me? Help me to forgive. Father, whenever I find a Christian brother or sister growing and serving in the Lord, instead of rejoicing for them, I feel envy and hatred towards them. Father, you have promised to give, so please make me a loving person. Please change me. Please transform me." Friends, Jesus is not just an example. He is our life. And His Spirit lives in us and He desires to make us a loving person. And we have the promise to receive whenever we ask according to His will. That is to believe in the name of Jesus and to love our brothers and sisters. A true Christian community is one which is honest in its prayers. As some of you know, I am married to Debbie for 3 years now. Around 1 month after our wedding happened in Chennai, and after a month, we were leaving from Chennai to Melbourne as a newly married couple. And it was almost the same time Debbie's father, who lived in Chennai, had to go in for a brain surgery for his cancer treatment. Sadly, after the surgery, he lost his ability to speak. And Debbie was feeling the emotional pain that she couldn't talk with the father she loved so much. And 6 months later, he passed away. She was grieving, and there were days where I struggled to care for her. I was not trained to handle this. I was expecting a happy married life, because that's what the people who came to our wedding told me. And there were lots of them. But looking back, I'm thankful to God for providing us with this church who looked after Debbie really well. People in this church really welcomed her and made her feel connected and loved. The pastors visited us in times of need. On seeing the love and affection my wife received from this church, my love and affection for the people in this church increased. Coming to my point, how much more will God's love and affection will be on you when you look after His bride, His church, His people? That is the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. And how much displeased God will be if we entertain conflicts or hatred or jealousy, lust, greed amongst us. Dear brothers and sisters, let's be aware of our Cain tendency and put to death any seeds of hatred. Let's strive to be sacrificial, just as Jesus, loving in deeds. Let's be honest in our prayers as we struggle to love our brothers and sisters. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the love you have demonstrated in action through your Son Jesus. We ask that you may change us and help us to be more like your Son Jesus. Help us to rest in knowing that you are greater than our hearts. May your name be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.